This recording is from Willow Creek Church in Winter Springs, Florida, where Dr. Pete Allinson is our senior pastor. Today's sermon is part one in the series on the book of Ephesians titled Compelling People on Belonging to God's Mystery Community. This message is taken from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and is called Compelling Gifts, Doxology from Prison. Now here's Pete with today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, as we begin a brand new series in the Word of God for the coming year. We're through this new year, we're ready to go, and typically what we do is we study through books of the Bible, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. We haven't done that in a while, but we're jumping into the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be looking at it for us as we move into the new year. Now, some of you are saying, a book study? Oh no! Oh no, we're going to get into the whole thing. Some of you are looking forward to that. But let me tell you, this book is so relevant and powerful and practical for all of us. It's so relevant because the first century was very much like the 21st century. Very much like. They had all the same stuff back then in the first century that we face today. There was disunity, there was chaos, there was family problems, there was sexual abuse, there were murders, there were religious problems, there was political intrigue, there were hot spots around the world. You think there are troops stationed everywhere now? Oh my goodness, there were Roman troops stationed everywhere in the world back then. One of the hot spots was Israel. Still one of the hot spots, amazingly. So the world back then was so practical, and people were so much like ours. So was the first century church perfect? Absolutely not. It was a mess back then, and it's a mess today. And what you're experiencing, they experienced back there. People were looking for something. There was this sense in which the world was so broken, but they were looking for something, not... Many years ago, Albert Camus, the existentialist philosopher, went to a Methodist minister, and I like this. He didn't believe in God, but he thought there might be one. And so he went to the Methodist minister, and he said, I'm looking for something, but I don't know what it is. Maybe you can help me. You know, he never, as far as we know, came to Christ. But the first century was very much like the 21st. People were looking for something. And a lot of people didn't know what it was they were looking for. And then the gospel burst onto the scene. So we're going to take a look at this book that is so absolutely practical and powerful for us. Now, for you history buffs, and there are some, and if you're not a history buff, do not fall asleep because the elders are in the back and they're watching. Listen, I got to give you some background to this book because it's so powerful, but I got to tell you a little bit about the city Ephesus. I even think I have a map for you. There it is. The city of Ephesus is on Asia Minor, on the west coast of Asia Minor, what we call today Turkey. It was a major, major city back then. In fact, in the whole Roman Empire, it was in the top five of all the cities in the entire Roman Empire in terms of its importance. This was not a minor city. It was a major city. Politically, the roads all came. It was a kind of at the crossroads, too. It was a military city. It was a political city. It was a port city. It was a religious city. 500 years before Jesus was born, they built a big temple there. It was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple built to the goddess, who? Does anybody know? Diana. And if you haven't want to use the Greek word, it was Artemis. But it was this humongous temple. It was as big as a football field. We go to football games and we worship there. They went to the temple Diana. And I mean, it was as big as a football field. It was built on this man-made swamp, charcoal and animal skins, so that if there was an earthquake, it wouldn't destroy the temple. It was, and there's a picture of it, by the way. And you say, wait a minute, how do you know the color scheme? Well, I don't, but I want you to note that the temples and the sculptures were not all just made and left in white back then. We think all sculptures in the ancient world were white, right? No, they were painted, and the temple might very well have looked something like that. By the way, this is from the website dedicated to the mother of all, the goddess Diana, who is still worshipped today. This temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was destroyed four or five times. One of my favorite stories about it is that the last time it was ripped down in 401 A.D., John Chrysostom led a mob. He was a pastor. I just love that. We're supposed to be nice and sweet and kind and gentle. John Chrysostom preached a sermon and said, "Hey, we've got an after-church activity today." And they went and they ripped down. By 401, most people in Asia Minor and in Ephesus for sure had converted to Christ. It became the church planting center of Asia Minor, the church in Ephesus. It's a great place, a great story. I love this. In the midst of all of this weird world, people were worshiping Diana. And you know what? You couldn't go anywhere in the city without seeing this temple. Now, you got to understand this. If you don't understand this, you want to understand this book. Everybody in Ephesus, all of the citizens in Ephesus, thought of themselves as the people responsible for the nurture of the goddess. That was their job. They were, so wherever they went, whatever business they were in, ultimately they knew that they had been entrusted with the nurture of the goddess. That becomes so important when we read Ephesians, because when we read Ephesians, we find out that God is not asking us to nurture him. He is telling us in Jesus that he has come to nurture us. And these people converted because they realized that they were trying to take care of a goddess who they'd never seen, who'd never come into the world to die for them. Ah, but Jesus did, and he'd come. God has come to nurture us. And in this long introduction to the book of Ephesians that I'm doing this morning, we're only going to look at a couple of verses today. I want you to know that as you start a new year filled with chaos and filled with difficulty and filled with challenge, and it's not that I'm a palm reader or a prophet, I just know you're going to face some difficulty. But in the midst of the chaos, God has come for you. And he will nurture you. And how important it is for us as a church to remember that, as well as to remember that we're at the crossroads too. We're one of the top five cities here in Orlando and the state of Florida. And we're at an important point, an important place. God's put us here for a reason. We're building a building for a reason, because this is one of those cities in our state where we can be influential for the cause of Christ, to tell people not that they are here to nurture God, but that God has come to nurture them. That God loves them deeply. A lot of incredible people around us that need to know that Jesus Christ is a Savior and Lord. Well, Paul started this church. I know you're dying to know. When did he start the church? Let me tell you, 53 to 55 A.D. He was there 3 years. Normally, Paul went into a city, preached the gospel, and took off. He taught there 3 years, built an incredible church, and then he wrote this letter to him about 10 years later when he's in prison. And I love that too. Paul, you picture Paul writing this letter to the Ephesians. He also wrote to Colossians and to Philemon while he was in prison, chained to a Praetorian guard, Caesar's elite troops. There he is. He had to rent a house and be in prison. He's chained to these guys. And he's dictating letters because Christians had gathered around him right there in Rome, in that Roman prison. And you would think he'd be depressed. Aren't you depressed when things go bad, when situations go bad? Let me tell you this. It doesn't matter where you are, and it doesn't matter what you're going through. If you will allow the God of the universe to let the gospel just get into your heart, the stuff that Paul sings about that we're going to read in just a minute, if you will let that sink into your heart, he'll use you and build into you and do something that might be of absolutely lasting value way beyond you. And the situations, your situation is not the issue. The issue is what the great God of the universe does through you. the opportunities. We begin a new year, and that's what happened. This book has been so influential. You can't predict the future. Peter Drucker said to all management experts everywhere, he said, it's a scary thing to try and predict the future. You can't do it. But in the midst of our moving into the new year, you need to know that he's going to be there for you. It's powerful. Now, if you are a Christian, you're going to like this book because it's going to tell us what we as Christians ought to be and ought to do. And if you're not a Christian, and we're glad you're here. We've always been the kind of a church where people could come in and kick the tire and say, what's this all about anyway? And so we like having people that question our faith, that wonder what it's all about. We're glad you're here. If you're a Christian, by studying this book, you'll figure out what it means to be a Christian more and more. And if you're not a Christian, you'll see what we ought to be more. And we're not always what we ought to be, are we? Tom Saunders sent me the story about the lady who was driving down the street. And she was driving down the street behind a man who was very much trying to obey the traffic laws. But it was a very busy day in a very crowded street in the middle of the city, and the light turned yellow on him, and the man did what any good grown American man would do, like I would do. He stopped at the yellow light before going through. He didn't run the light. But the lady in back was so upset. I mean, she lost it. She lost it. Her makeup went flying one way. Her cell phone went flying the other way. She's stomping on the horn. She's yelling and screaming. She put it in park. Her face was turning red. She missed the second light. She didn't make it through until she heard a tapping on the window. It was a police officer pointing a gun at her. He got her out of the car, cuffed her, took her to the precinct, brought her in, locked her up in a room. A couple hours later, he comes back, gets her. He says, ma'am, I'm sorry, we've made a mistake. Obviously, we made a mistake, and I'm sorry. But you have to understand that I was right behind you. And all of a sudden, I see you ranting and raving and screaming and cussing and flipping the guy off in front of you. And I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. Naturally, I'd assumed you'd stolen the car. Now, the people who clapped are the ones that see themselves in that situation. Oh, man, we're not always what we ought to be or what we want to be, certainly not what we're called to be, right? Are we? No, we admit that. But listen, that's the human condition, isn't it? I love interacting with people who don't know Christ, but I'm tired of them saying to me, you know, you Christians are inconsistent. You know what I say back? You are too. I mean, I've seen inconsistent Republicans, inconsistent Democrats. I've seen inconsistent doctors, doctors who want to be what they ought to be and aren't. Teachers that want to be what they should be but aren't. It's the human nature. The reality is we're not what we are, ought to be completely. But you know what? We are a whole lot better. And because of Jesus, this is the difference. Listen to us. Listen to each other's story. And you will find that each one of us is way more compelling a person than we used to be. Sure, we're inconsistent. Sure, we're a mess. But Jesus has developed us a whole lot more, right? We are way more compelling than we used to be. Some of us used to be addicts. We're not anymore. Some of us used to be committed to the weirdest things, believe the stupidest things, hurt people right and left. And you know, we don't do some of those things anymore. It's all because of Jesus. And so as we study this book, we're going to see what we can be, what we ought to be, what we can be, what we will be because of Jesus. He's in process. Now, there's one other thing that I got to tell you why this book is so important for us to study as Willow Creek Church right now at the beginning of this year, 2007. And that is because we're going into our 20th year as a church. This church started as a Bible study in our home in 1987. And we started worship July 12th, 1987 in a storefront. It's now a bike shop. I think that's cool. I go in there, get bike stuff, pray. That's the Holy of Holies over there. You talk to the bike store owner, and they say, I tell him once, you know, every once in a while I remind him that our church started there, and he goes, did you guys build that stage? It had a billion nails. I can hardly get that thing apart, you know? It's great, yeah. But that's where we started, and so we're moving into our 20th year as a church, and those of you who were there 20 years ago, and some of you were, ought to remember the first Bible study we taught in our home, which was on what book? Ephesians. Because the book of Ephesians taught us what we needed to learn to be a church. Because it's the book about the church. And we studied that book because we wanted to be what God wanted us to be. We wanted to be the church. This has guided us. And now as we move into our 20th year, we still want it to guide us. But we've got a little bit bigger group now. And we need to study this book so we know as a church what it means to be the church as we go into our 20. By the way, 20 is young, isn't it? Just because I have gray hair doesn't mean this is an old church. It's a very young church. It's a very young church. The demographic in Orlando is about 34. We're a very young church. I'm a very young guy. You're a very young congregation. The best years are ahead of us. Best years ahead of us. We have the optimism of a young church. We've got the resources of an older church. We've got the opportunity and the mindset of a younger church. And we want to still be the church of Jesus Christ as we go into the future. And I invite you to that. And as we study this book, I want you to think of this as not just what can I get as an individual consumer. I want us all to begin to think of being a body. Some of you are formal members of Willow Creek Church. Some of you are regular attenders. Some of you are here just looking over the fence wondering what we're all about. We're glad you're here. We invite you to be a part of us. But think about this study as what can it apply to you? How can it apply to you individually, but as a body? Think in terms of us being a community. We talk about the church, let's be the church. The church is not it's not a steeple, it's a people. It's the people of God. And so we want to look at this together. Well, let me start and read this text, Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. And some of you are saying, you don't have time to deal with all of those verses. Just relax. We've got weeks to come. And I'm not going to do it in, John Calvin preached this in 4 years. We've got a long time. I'm not going to go that long. We're just going to go several weeks, but I'm not going to finish explaining this text this week. Just the first two verses before we take communion together as we start a new year. So here we are. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. This is God's word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. That really is not that long a text, and it's not that difficult a text to memorize, but I only have 2 points before we take communion together today. And by way of introduction, and I want you to note that this letter, this introduction is very similar to how all letters started in the ancient world. It's very similar. It's very typical. But Paul starts off by saying that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And when Paul tells us that he is an apostle by the will of God, he's telling us that he didn't apply for this job. He didn't want it. He didn't aspire to it. It was not even a very smart career move for Paul to make, to go from a teaching rabbi to a Jesus revolutionary. He didn't want this job. And you can read about Paul's radical transformation in Acts 9. It's a great story. I love it. And you can read it later, how he was on the way. He was on the way to get Christians in trouble and to throw them in prison. And he met Jesus, and Jesus had other plans for his life, and by the will of God was drafted into God's kingdom, God's family, God's work. He's an apostle. Now, the word apostle, and you need to remember that apostles are not apostles are not epistles. Epistles are letters. Apostles are those set apart in the power and in the authority of the one who sent them. So when Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, I was drafted by the will of God, by Jesus Christ, to come to you. But let me tell you something. I come in the authority of Jesus Christ. And guys, as we've been studying the Bible for a lot of years together. We really have. And you know that we tried to convey that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant and infallible word of God. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible, when Paul speaks to us as an apostle, and this is the way from the very beginning the early church accepted the letters of Paul. They accepted the Old Testament, but from the very beginning, the early church said, this has the authority of the living God. And so when Paul speaks to us as an apostle, he speaks to us as Jesus. He doesn't come to us with great ideas and wonderful suggestions. He comes to us with truth. He comes to us with the only way to live our lives. And I want to reaffirm as we go into our 20th year again that we at Willow Creek really actually believe the Bible is the inspired and inerrant and authoritative word of God. And that we all, me included, we all are under the gracious authority of the one who loved us and came into this world and said, this is the truth. This is how you live. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Then he says, as he writes to the saints in Ephesus, and I've already told you about Ephesus, you're Ephesus experts already. He says, he writes to the faithful saints in Ephesus. And I got to tell you a little bit about saints. This is my last point because it pertains perfectly as we sit before the table of our Lord. What is a saint? You probably heard of the two older ladies. One, they were talking, and one lady said to the other, said, my husband is a saint. She said, oh, mine's still alive. There is this notion that a saint is someone who has died and gone to heaven. That's not true. Paul is writing to people who are very much alive. There is also this idea that a saint in some denominations believe that a saint is some Christian who's been following Jesus long enough. They've been following Jesus long enough and have gotten good enough that finally, based on, you know, the list, they've been keeping the list of all the good things, they finally somehow reached this level of righteousness, that level that was needed to finally get into heaven. And so they got to heaven on their own. As a matter of fact, saints, some people think, got so much merit worked up that they've got some to spare. And if you and I are really good, we can pray to them too. And we say, hey, St. Jude, St. Paul, St. Peter, you got a little, can you give me a little bit of your merit? Because you're a saint, obviously. Paul says, no way. We are saints in Christ Jesus. A saint literally means a holy one. And a holy one is somebody who believes in Jesus Christ as a Savior and Lord. And because of what Christ has done for them, they are declared not guilty for their sins, and they're declared holy saints. So if you have one of those notions of sainthood and hope one day you will become a saint, give it up. If you put your faith in Christ, you're already a saint. Walk out of here today and greet each other. Call each other saints. Because we're holy in God's sight, and that is so important. Way back in Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah said this. He said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We can do all the righteous things we want, and they're just like filthy rags. You say, why? I'm trying so hard. I know. I do too. I try to be good. I want to be good. But my righteous acts all by myself can never measure the righteousness of God. And that's why Paul would say in Colossians 2:21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died needlessly. You sang a song earlier called His Grace is Enough, right? And we sang that because it's absolutely true. His grace is enough for us. So that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. That's your position. You say, I'm not very good. I know you. Then you say, well, you're not very good either. And I say, I know me better than you know me. But we're saints by call. When I go to the hospital to see people, and I pray for Jim Dyke as he recovers from heart surgery. It was a quadruple, and he's doing better. Pray for him. But as you go to a hospital, you see residents. What does it say on their tag? Resident doctors are called what? They're called doctors. Are they proficient doctors? Are they seasoned doctors? Are they perfect doctors? No, but they're doctors. You say, hey, you, and they'll look right through you because they're doctors. On the authority of the Word of God, I say to you, you're a saint. And the saintliness of Jesus has been put to your account. Why do you think the communion is so holy to us? Because as we take the bread, we remember that Jesus literally bore in his body our sins. And in the cup, we remember that it was his precious blood that was poured out for our sins. Through faith in his work, the Father declares us not guilty so that we're saints. In process of becoming more saintly. But he can't love you any more than he already does. And the reason we worship, the reason we want to be a crossroads is simply because of all that he's done for us. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord today, I invite you just to let the elements go by you, but to embrace him as your Savior and Lord. Take him by faith. But if you're his and you don't feel very good about yourself, take communion. You don't take it because you're good. You take it because of his grace. And he reminds you of his grace. And if you have faith in him, he builds that sense in you, yes, I'm his. I'm a saint in the process of becoming more saintly. Take communion, but take it as sacred as it is through faith. And remember who you really are. as our elders come forward to distribute these elements to us, would you bow your heads and hearts with me and let's pray together. Maybe this morning on the way over, you were like that lady at the stoplight. Maybe this week, this month, issues have come up in your life. People have talked to you about issues that you have to deal with, and you don't feel very much like a saint. Allow God to develop you, but enjoy who you are. Right now, enjoy who you are. The strength that you have to move into a new year of growth comes from your absolute acceptance by God already through Jesus. Our Lord Jesus, we come before you right now thanking you that forever we are yours, that you have thought about us from eternity, that because of what you have accomplished on the cross, you can't love us any more than we are loved. I pray that this morning you would give us courage to allow the truth that we are your saints to fill us with joy, to give us great hope and power as we enter into a new year. And Lord, we humbly say to you how thankful we are for you coming into this world and bearing in your body our sins on the cross. Meet us, we pray, and in our bodies, continue to build your righteousness in us. For we pray in your holy name. Amen.
Willow Creek Church is associated with the Presbyterian Church in America. Our website is www.willowcreekchurch.org. And our phone number is 407-699-8211.